The title of this morning's message is Good Things Come in Small Packages. And many years ago, I learned a very fun game. Maybe you've played it. That was used at an office where I worked as an exchange for Christmas presents. What they did, and we played this several years ago at Debbie's house. I remember doing this, and we had a lot of fun with it. But of course, you put your presents under the tree, and you figure out maybe there's 20 people playing, and you just write down numbers 1 through 20. Each person draws a number. Now, normally, you would think, if you had number 1 or 2 or 3, you know, the lower numbers, that was a good number. But in fact, with this game, it was just the opposite. Because what would happen is, whoever had number 1, they would pick a package out from underneath the tree, and they would open it up, show it to everybody. And then it was number 2's turn. And number 2 had the choice to take the package that they'd already seen, take the gift, take the sure thing, or open something else. Yeah, it's a lot of fun because if you have the higher number and you open something up that everybody wants, you're going to have a hard time hanging on to it. Because everybody sees that and says, I want what Dale's got. And they get it, and it's the next person's turn. He says, I want what Bruce just took from Dale. And the last one, whoever you got it from, you open up another one. So if I would have said, I want what Dale had, Dale would have then opened another present. And then it would have been the next person's turn. And they could have looked at anything else and said, I want that. Or they could have opened another gift under the tree. And it's a blast to play because it's fun. Because you know, it's always, because when you get that something, you know, and for me it would be like a gift card for food, it'd be like, I don't want to give that up. You know, and somebody'd be wanting it. Obviously, the last number, you be the king. You get whatever you want. It's a lot of fun. But it's always interesting to watch people play this game. And the reason is, because for most people, they'll pick the biggest, prettiest, shiniest package under the whole tree. Sometimes it might be a gag gift. You don't know what you're getting. And it was really not uncommon because inevitably somebody wanted the big one. And what I found out, I soon learned that oftentimes it's the smaller gifts that are the most precious. It's the smaller gifts that can mean the most. And oftentimes, if you're playing that game, it's the smallest gift that's the hardest to hang on to. Because everybody else is going to want it. Turn with me, if you would, to Luke chapter 2. Luke chapter 2, verses 21 to 26. Luke 2, starting at verse 21. It says, And when 8 days had passed before his circumcision, his name was then called Jesus, the name given by the angel before he was conceived in the womb. And when the days for their purification according to the law of Moses were completed, they brought him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every firstborn male that opens the womb shall be called holy to the Lord. And to offer sacrifice according to what was said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or 2 young pigeons. And there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. And this man was righteous and devout, looking for the consolation of Israel. And the Holy Spirit was upon him. And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death, for he had seen the Lord's Christ. Now, Bethlehem was located about 6 miles from Jerusalem in the site of the temple. Going from one place to the other, this journey was not near as difficult as the one that they took when Mary was still pregnant from Nazareth to Bethlehem. Nevertheless, this journey still required considerable efforts on the part of Joseph and Mary. These young people have been given the charge and the responsibility for caring for a newborn baby. And this wasn't just any ordinary baby. As Sylvia read for us in our scripture reading, it was a baby that when it was born, the angels sang in heaven. So these people have not been given a light responsibility. And they make this trip, even though they already are living in what would be considered unusual circumstances. They're a long way from home. They're not living in anything comfortable, remember. They're living in a manger. They're living in a barn. And they make the journey from Bethlehem to Jerusalem. And this proves their devotion to the Judaic law and their commitment to following the path that they believe and know they had been called to walk. If you remember from the story, Mary and Elizabeth were close. Remember that when Mary went to visit Elizabeth, that John leaped in Elizabeth's womb. It was clear to see for Joseph and Mary and Zechariah and Elizabeth that they had a big responsibility. And what they are going to do is they are both going to raise two, each raise one special son as God would have them raised. Now Luke briefly mentioned some of the Jewish laws and customs for that day. And Luke would have been aware somewhat of what those laws were. Now those laws are found in Leviticus 12 verses 1 through 8. We're not going to read those, but I put those in your bulletin so you can look at them. You might find it interesting to note that there's a lot of what we would think strange laws and customs in that day. Now Mary and Joseph, they're not considered among the wealthy. Not by any means. And although Luke doesn't talk about it, Mary and Joseph would have been required to pay the redemption price of 5 shekels of silver. Now this is found in Numbers chapter 18 verses 15 and 16. You might find it interesting to note that this redemption price is paid for the firstborn male, not only of your human child, but of your livestock as well. So it all fits, the picture fits, the story all fits together because scriptures tell us that Mary and Joseph had to offer either 2 turtle doves or 2 young pigeons. It was probably all they could do financially to pay the 5 shekels of silver. Jesus was not born among the rich. Jesus was born among the very poor. And we're seeing evidence of this within the scriptures. And in Luke chapter 2, verse 25, we find mention of a man by the name of Simeon. Now the scriptures don't really tell us too much about Simeon. They tell us that he was a devout man, he was a righteous man. He was dedicated. And the Scriptures tell us that God's Holy Spirit was upon Simeon. Later in his life, Jesus Christ would tell his disciples about the power of God, the Holy Spirit. The Bible tells us that he was full of the Spirit of God and that he was given a promise. He was promised that Simeon would not die before he could see the Christ child, the Messiah, the Savior of the world. And to be quite honest with you, this is to me one of the most beautiful parts of the Christmas story, for me personally. It's the story of Simeon. Still in Luke chapter 2, let's go down to verse 27. We'll read 27 to 35. And he came in the Spirit into the temple. This is Simeon. And he came into the Spirit into the temple, and when the parents brought in the child, Jesus, to carry out for him the custom of the law, then he took him into his arms and blessed God and said, "Now, Lord, you are releasing your bondservant to depart in peace according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the presence of all people. A light of revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people Israel." And his father and his mother were amazed at the things which were being said about him. And Simeon blessed them and said to Mary his mother, "Behold, this child is appointed for the fall and rise of many in Israel, and for a sign to be opposed. And a sword will pierce even your own soul, to the end that your thoughts from many hearts may be revealed." I don't know about you, but when I picture this man being able to hold the Christ child in his arms, to physically hold this baby, and look at him, I cannot get over the wonderful gift that Simeon has been given. He is actually holding the Messiah, the Savior of the world, in his arms. And for Simeon, now he is at peace within himself. He knows that God has delivered on his promise. Simeon must also realize that he is now very near the end of his life. But how could Simeon be anything but overjoyed and ecstatic at this time? You know, Simeon didn't hold a great big present, did he? He didn't look under the tree for the biggest, shiniest, fancy thing he could find. He held a baby that was just a little over a week old. Just a little over a week old, and as Jackie and I are good at saying, he held a fresh one. He held a fresh one. Simeon held in his arms God's present to the entire world. And Simeon knew it, didn't he? He really did. And as Simeon held Jesus, he praised God. And I believe that he was explaining to Mary and Joseph both just exactly who Jesus is and what's going to happen to him. I think Simeon was also explaining to Mary and Joseph, to you and me, their future as well. Simeon explained to Jesus' parents that the salvation that Jesus would offer would not only be to the Jewish people. He said it was going to be to the Gentiles as well. Simeon said, "It's not just for us. The salvation that this baby will bring is for the entire world. And you know, being the devout Jew that Simeon was, that's a very radical thing to say. That's a very radical thing to say. We know from Scriptures that Jesus did upset the apple cart, so to speak, because He taught what was considered to be a very radical teaching for that day. And many people, the beautiful, wonderful thing is that so many people were affected by Jesus, and He touched so many lives with His sermons and especially with His miracles that the Scriptures tell us He performed. Jesus suffered and He bled and He died on the cross, and we know from the Scriptures that the soldiers pierced His side with a sword to make sure He was dead. And you know, we kind of talk about this in sort of a mysterious way, but you don't hear too much about Joseph in Scripture after this event. But I think Simeon was trying to explain to them, Joseph, you're not going to be in the picture much longer. Or you're not going to be in the picture for the entire life of this child. And He's telling Mary, He says, that you are going to bear the unimaginable agony of watching your child suffer and die for the sins of the world. He's telling her that you too are going to feel the agony and the pain of this child. But there's another Christmas present. There's another present that I want to talk to you about now. And I want you to think back to your childhood, or think back a few years. Was there ever a time when that special Christmas present that you wanted, something you've been wanting so badly, was there ever a time that it was not under the Christmas tree? Maybe it was too big. Maybe it was just way too big for Mom and Dad to put under the Christmas tree. Maybe it had that special size and that special shape that, had it been out there under the tree, you would have known immediately what it was. Because you know, for many of us, the fun and the joy in giving Christmas presents is the surprise for the ones you're giving them to. The fact they don't know what you're giving them. That's what's fun, and that's part of the joy. And in 1983, there was a movie came out, and this movie has since become a holiday classic. I'm sure some of you might have seen it already. It's probably going to be on again in the very near future. It's called A Christmas Story. And if you remember in The Christmas Story, it's a story about a 9-year-old boy named Ralphie Parker. And the only thing Ralphie wanted for Christmas, he wanted one thing. He wanted an official Red Ryder carbine action 200-shot range model air rifle with a compass in the stock. You remember that? That's the only thing he wanted. And I love this movie. And I can still picture the scene in my mind where the family comes down the steps. And you remember, part of the movie is done through the third person, and it's kind of narrated. And what did he call him? He called his dad. He called him the old man. Remember? He called him the old man. And I can still see the old man looking sleepy and looking groggy. You can relate to that. The kids rush down the stairs because they can't wait to see was Santa Claus put under the tree? Do you remember how Ralphie went through those presents? He just went through them like a tornado, didn't he? He was opening everything he could find. He was ripping things open. And why? He was looking for that one thing that was shaped like the only thing he wanted.
Oh, the Red Ryder air rifle.
You know, Ralphie was all done. Christmas was pretty much over. Can you remember, parents? Can you remember sitting back, looking at the mess, wondering to yourself, how do we do this? And where do we go from here? Do you remember that? I remember that scene, and you can just see the look on Ralphie's face. He was so disappointed. He'd opened everything there was to open. But he was disappointed because he did not get the only thing he really wanted. That was an official Red Ryder carbine action 200-shot range model air rifle with a compass in the stock. And the old man, Mr. Parker, he soon could see that look of disappointment on Ralphie's face, couldn't he? Remember that? And before long, the old man pulled out something that he'd been hiding all along. And Ralphie knew when he saw that box, he knew what it was, didn't he? Of course, Mom kept telling him, you're going to shoot your eyes out. Remember that? Don't shoot your eye out. But Ralphie knew, as soon as he saw the shape of that box, he knew it was that Red Ryder air rifle. And he soon realized, in all of his 9 wonderful years, it was the best Christmas present ever. It was the best Christmas ever for him. You know, we've been given the best gift that anyone could ever be given. And right now, we can't see it. This gift is way too big to fit under any Christmas tree. And the truth is, it's the only gift we should really long for and we should really ask for. You know, the gift of Jesus Christ is a wonderful gift that God has given to us, but it is because of His Son Jesus that we can receive the greatest gift of all. And the gift that I'm talking about is the coming kingdom of God. His kingdom is going to be established here on this renewed earth. Turn with me, if you would, to the book of Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 9. Isaiah 9, verses 6 and 7. It says, "For a child will be born to us, a son will be given us, and the government will rest upon his shoulders, and his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal Father, Prince of Peace. There will be no end to the increase of his government or of peace. And the throne of David, on the throne of David, and over his kingdom, to establish it, to uphold it with justice and righteousness. From then on and forevermore, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will accomplish this." Long ago, the prophet Isaiah, he not only told us about a coming Messiah, but he also explained to us that this coming Messiah would be king and would rule the earth forever and ever. Jesus is of the seed of David. It is his right. It is his right to sit upon the throne of David and to rule Israel and all of us for eternity. Jesus is of the house and lineage of David, and he's the Son of God. And God made a covenant with David And Jesus will fulfill that eternal covenant. When Jesus walked on this earth, His earthly ministry was about, really about one thing, the kingdom of God. That was His message. And Matthew, he makes it abundantly clear that while here on this earth, the fundamental message of Jesus was about the kingdom of God. Matthew 4:17 says, "From that time Jesus began to preach and to say, 'Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand.'" Jesus' main teaching was that of the kingdom of God. Or sometimes we call it the kingdom of heaven. Jesus was born to be a king. If you remember in John chapter 18, verses 35 to 37, He's standing before Pilate. He's facing His imminent death. He knows He's going to die soon. And to put it in our own words, Pilate is saying to Him, "I'm trying to help you here. I'm trying to get you off the hook. Who are you?" And Jesus says, "I'm King of the Jews." And Pilate says, "So, when are you going to have your kingdom? Where is your kingdom?" And what does Jesus tell him? He says, "My kingdom is not to be established right now. It's in a future time." And Pilate's still trying to help him. And Jesus says, "I was born to be King of the Jews." Standing before death, Jesus tells Pilate, "This is why I'm here." And Matthew 25:31 says, "But when the Son of Man comes in His glory, and all the angels with Him, then He will sit on His glorious throne." It's not until Jesus returns that God's kingdom will be set up and established here on this earth. The Bible teaches us that Christ's coming will precede the millennium. And that He will come personally before the millennium and establish His kingdom upon this earth. He will be King of kings and Lord of lords. He will sit upon His own throne of glory. And He will rule the earth with New Jerusalem as its capital. Turn with me, if you would, to the book of Revelation. Revelation chapter 21. Revelation 21, 1 through 4. John says, "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth passed away, and there is no longer any sea. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, made ready as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, 'Behold, the tabernacle of God is among men, and He will dwell among them, and they shall be His people, and God Himself will be among them. And He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and there will be no longer any death. There will no longer be any mourning or crying or pain. The first things have passed away.'" What more could we possibly ask for? We couldn't receive anything better, could we? We just couldn't. This Christmas, as you and your family open your presents, you're going to establish new, many of you for the first time, new and lasting holiday memories, Christmas memories. I want you to remember the Christ child, because Jesus truly was. He truly was a little bundle of joy, wasn't He? Without Him, without His love for us, we would be lost and without hope. Christmas isn't about the economy. It's not about how much we're going to spend. Christmas is not about taking the local retailers out of the red and into the black. And it's not about the biggest present under the tree either. Christmas is about our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, A baby that would one day become king. It's about the promise given to an old man named Simeon holding the Messiah. A very small and precious gift. You know, the truth is, we can celebrate Christmas, but if it wasn't for Christmas, we would have no hope for the time of year that we celebrate. I mean, it's because of Christ, it's because of His birth, that we can look forward to God's future kingdom. We cannot see it now. It's not going to fit under the tree. But I promise you, it will soon be here. From my heart, from Jackie's heart, we say Merry Christmas to all, and may God bless.